today on Anchored in the Word.
I'm going to believe what you tell me is truth from the Word of God, and that's called surrender. And that's where the change starts. Not just praying a prayer. Oh, that's a good beginning. Praying a prayer to ask Christ to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. But that is just the very beginning. That's acknowledging God for who He is and acknowledging who you are. You're a sinner in God's sight, and you need a Savior. And our walk now is encounter after encounter with Christ as He continues to transform us into the image of Christ.
When I'm anchored deep in your clean love, I'm anchored deep in who you are. I'm anchored deep in holy word. I'm anchored deep in you, my Lord.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman. Salvation is so much more than just a one-time prayer whispered at the end of a powerful sermon. As Pastor Bill explains, that is a beautiful moment in a believer's life, but from that moment on, the challenge of living a life of surrender starts. And when we surrender to Christ, it's going to turn our whole world upside down. At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. Now, here's Pastor Bill with today's message.
We're going to see the chief evidence, I believe, today that Christ is real, that the tomb is empty, that Christ, in fact, rose from the dead. The chief evidence, if I were somebody that was trying to make a case, and I were standing at the court, I would tell you that the evidence is in this room. It's in this room. It's all around us. That Christ is not in the grave anymore. Oh, you say, well, maybe because everybody's got a Bible. That's what it is. Well, that's true. There's evidence in the Bible. But there's something even more tangible, if you will, than that. Here's what I'm saying. This is what I'm talking about. A changed life. Do you have a changed life? You know, we all need to be changed. I mean, even man can look around in the world and say, man, there needs to be some changes here. I mean, political candidates are making a living off of just telling people, we need change, we need change. That's nothing new. That's every election cycle. Unless the same person's in office, of course, they're not going to say we need change. Keep it going the same way it is, right? But I'm saying, you know what I'm getting at? We need change. People need to change. You know, we've been told from a little kid, you need to change the way that you think, the way that you're acting. So we can say that there's change that's needed. Even the world observes that people can have certain behaviors or they can live and conduct themselves in a certain way that's destructive, right? Destructive behaviors can be involved in destructive things. They're self-destructing. And then at the same time, destructing other people around them. Biggest lie in the world is I'm not hurting anybody but myself. That's the biggest lie in the book. That's originally from the pit of hell. Sin affects everyone. Your sin affects other people. But the world is recognizing that we need to change. The question becomes then, how does one change? Right? How does one affect change for the better? And the world has a way of doing it. We observe it all the time. There are self-help groups. There are programs that men have that have had some success in changing people, in thwarting and changing their behavior for a time. For a time. I knew a man that I used to work with in the 70s. And he was the guy that I worked with. We were blue-collar workers And this man, he was my neighbor too. When I first knew him, he was a drunkard. You know, when we worked with him early on, we took advantage of that because he would want to go get a bottle at a certain time of the day. And we knew the work was over then. We just wait a couple minutes or wait a while till the bottle was gone. And he wanted to take a nap and time to go home. Then we'd drive home with him passed out in the back of the truck. And, you know, not knowing Christ, hey, we get out of work a half a day, get paid for the whole day, right? But a doctor came to him. back in those in the 70s and told him, if you don't change the way you're living, you're going to die. And that changes some people. You know, they when they, oh, I'm going to die, oh, you know, it scares them a little bit, you know, the fear of death. And he began to go to meetings. And don't you know, he stopped drinking. Praise the Lord, he stopped drinking. And, you know, it changed then. He kind of put off drinking. And then every day we had to hear about how long he'd been sober. And it was on and on and on about this stuff, you know. And, you know, he went to the meetings. He was up late, you know, I don't know how many times a week he went to the meetings. And he now became, you know, he already smoked cigarettes. But, you know, now he's putting on cigarettes and drinking a lot of coffee. And then there came the talk about, you know, this and that. And but it's, I guess in the scheme of things, it's better than drinking. You know, it's, you know, he's not going to necessarily die as quick from that, you know. Obviously, cigarettes aren't good for you either. But I just recently, well, I heard a few years back, he didn't drink for 25 or 30 years. The sad thing is he's drinking now. He's always talking about, when I'm going to go back to my home country, you know, when I do, I'm going to partake. You know, even when he was sober for all those years, he would say that, you know. And you know, he was good to his word. He ended up finally going back after all those years. He decided to go back. And he ended up, man, going back to his old ways. And to hear his son tell the story, he's a drunkard again today. What happened? What happened was, when you try to reform the flesh without changing the heart, to change the whole human being, this is God's business. He made the human being. You can't just teach an old dog new tricks. There's a great illustration, by the way, of this man who got the idea that they were going to train this cat, this is a ludicrous story, but it makes the illustration, to be a waiter, a kitty cat. Can you imagine a kitty cat walking around on her two hind legs with a tray over its head, and it would come out, you know, and take the glasses. And so the kitty cat, the cat, they trained this cat how to be a waiter. And they said, look at this cat. Who says you can't train a cat? Look at this beautiful cat. It's going around, it's the perfect waiter, you know. And so one day, the guy goes, okay, I can settle this thing. So what he did was he got a mouse. He went inside and he let the mouse go, and the cat's just like, sees that mouse and rah, just took off after the, everything fell down. Why was that? Because the cat was a cat. It sees the mouse, it's going to go after the mouse. It's not a waiter. It's not something else. It can pretend to be something else. But when all said and done, when the rubber meets the road, the cat's a cat that's going to go after the mouse. That may, hope that makes the illustration. You know, our flesh, if it's still alive, we can tame it, try and tame the flesh. It's temporary at best. The change that takes place on the outside is very temporary. What happens to Christians is they get changed from the inside out. Their desires change. That's the hope that we have, that our desires change. I don't know about you, and I'm not going to go into all what my desires were, but they're not the same as they used to be. I can honestly say that I don't desire to do the things I used to do before I knew Christ. And that's not because I have a book of rules and regulations and it tells me how I'm supposed to act. And I'm just so used to acting that way now that the stuff just kind of goes away. It doesn't work that way. It's the grace of God working in a heart, changing you from the inside out. That is the only hope. Now, you're sitting there, you're a Christian. That's what's happening to you. That's what's been happening to you. You've been changing from the inside out. Your desires change. Hence, the things that you do now are not the things you used to do. It's a process. In Christ, it's called sanctification. But that's our only hope, that the Lord is doing the work. Any other kind, like the law-keeping kind, the law was there just to show you that you're a sinner. You need a Savior. Yeah, you need a change. You need to change. But the question is, how do you change? One way to change, and that's through Christ. And that's what Paul's going to talk about today. And that's what makes up the church. People that are changed. And by the way, are continuing to change. Not just changed one time, not just came up and had an encounter with Christ and then I'm changed. That's true. We're a new creature, the Bible says. But the change doesn't happen all at once. That's not my testimony. I was a slow learner. It wasn't about learning. It was about not wanting to listen and obey. But it took a while for me, 17 years of trying to do it on my own, being a Christian. And God was long-suffering. The plan was all there for me, but I just didn't want to do things His way. It's called surrender. That's how the change starts. Surrender. You must surrender your way of doing things, your way of thinking, your way that you think the universe runs, and say to yourself, or say to God, Lord, I want to do things your way now. And I'm going to believe what you tell me is truth from the Word of God. And that's called surrender. And that's where the change starts. Not just praying a prayer. Oh, that's a good beginning. Praying a prayer to ask Christ to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. But that is just the very beginning. That's acknowledging God for who He is and acknowledging who you are. You're a sinner in God's sight, and you need a Savior. And our walk now is encounter after encounter with Christ as He continues to transform us into the image of Christ. But we get to verse 12, and we see that it's a thankful man. I'm going to tell you something. I'm so thankful that I'm not the person I used to be. There are people that wouldn't even recognize me today. Not just because I've aged so much. I'm thinking of my friends when I was young. That's one reason. I don't even recognize myself when I look in the mirror. But the point I'm talking about the way I act. And it's not just because I'm more mature now. Well, certainly he's given up his youthful ways. No, that's not why. It's because Christ came inside of me and changed my life. And I'm glad some friends wouldn't recognize me. I'm much happier now. I have peace now in my life. I go to bed with a clean conscience, and I wake up without a headache. All my days are ordered. I've got a busy schedule. It's all doing the Lord's work. He's got it all mapped out for me. I don't even know what I'm going to do necessarily every day, but God's got it all worked out. That's the promise. And it brings forth a thankfulness. Paul says in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me. And you think of enabled? I mean, that word's almost, that's a negative word. It's got a negative connotation to it today, doesn't it? I think whenever I hear that word used in the context, you know, where you got to stop enabling them, right? We use that with other human beings, right? And what that means is, you know, they're in sin, they're living wrong, and you're helping them. Let's see what enabling looks like. I mean, what the definition of enable is. It fits. Listen to it. To make able, to supply with power, physical or moral, to furnish with sufficient power or ability. And so you see that you're giving somebody power to allow them to continue in the way that they've been going. Now, in the negative sense, right, it's usually in the bad way. You know, people, you know, they're not allowed to just, you're propping them up. They need to really just have no props at all so they can fall flat on their face, and then they can cry out to God. You know, that's the idea of enabling, propping people up with money, whatever else. But here's what Paul was saying. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me. He's the great enabler. We don't always know what we should do. We need to walk in love. But what does that look like in each situation? We don't want to become, in a negative sense, an enabler. But God's an enabler, and Jesus is an enabler. Look what it says about him in the last verse. It says, God who alone is wise. God who alone is wise. In other words, he knows just exactly what to do in each situation. And so what does it mean in the changed life? How can the changed life happen? Christ has to enable us. We have been empowered, Christians have. We have a power, the power of the living God dwelling in us that allows us or empowers us to do the things that God has called us to do. Now, Paul is talking specifically about his call that he had on his life. He was empowered by God or enabled by God. He'd been given the power. He'd been supplied with everything he needed. That's what sets Christianity apart from every other, quote, religion. They'll give you the things maybe you should, what it should look like. You should be nice. You should be loving. You should be this or that. You shouldn't do bad. That's right. But do they promise the power to do that? Some may promise it, but none of them deliver it like Christ does. And that's why your life has changed. You can't even take credit for the change because it didn't come from you. The Bible says about you and me, about your heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? You don't even know your own heart. Some people say, well, follow your heart. No, don't follow your heart. Oh, he's got a great heart. No, he doesn't. Nobody does. We can't follow our hearts. We can't listen to our hearts. We have to believe in the Lord. But he has enabled his church, or empowered his church, given them everything that they need for life and godliness. He's given the word of God. And not just the rules and regulations, but the power of God. I mean, come on, think about it. What a brilliant plan. You got a sinner over here that just enjoys, because by the way, listen, in case you didn't know this, sin is pleasurable. Do you get that? That's what the Bible says. Sin is pleasurable for a season. Then comes the payoff, the wages of sin. But sin is pleasurable. That's why people do it. It feels good. Temporarily. But can you imagine the wisdom of God when he says, what I'm going to do is, they're going to lay down their lives to me. I'm going to come inside of them, and I'm going to change all their desires. Brilliant plan. So we still get to do what we like to do. But it's good now. It's not bad. Brilliant plan. Who could have ever thought of something like this? To have or effect a change, the desires need to change. Not just to tame the flesh. It's temporary at best. And even if you can live your whole life doing what's right, your heart would still be wicked before God. What good is it, Jesus said, if a man's gained the whole world, but he's lost his own soul? But he said that I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful. He counted me faithful, Paul said about God. In other words, the Lord is the one who knows you. He made you. He can look at you and see you in a way that nobody else sees you, not even yourself. You don't know what you're capable of, good or bad, unless you read the scriptures and it'll tell you. But God knows, and he sees, not only does he know what you're capable of, he sees that in you. He sees the potential in someone that we don't see, whether it's in ourselves or in somebody else. But God saw the potential in Paul. That's what Paul's saying. He says, he counted me faithful. Before he even was faithful, he counted him faithful. Putting me into the ministry. And I bet you when Paul said this, like, oh man, it blows my mind. He didn't use words like that, of course, but I'm speaking this. It blows my mind that I'm up here right now talking to you guys right now. I'm in the ministry. This is unbelievable. How many of you are in full-time ministry? Raise your hand nice and high so I can see it. Trick question. We're all in the ministry. You know that. We're all called, we're in the ministry. The service, we've all been enlisted by Christ, if you're a Christian, that is. Now I'm going to ask for show, how many of us are in the ministry? Raise your hand. Okay. Praise the Lord. We're in the ministry. He's counted us faithful, putting us into the ministry, his service. He's enabled us for that. That's why you've been made and saved for that purpose. And then Paul goes into a little bit of his personal testimony, and you have one too. Every one of us have a testimony, and it's powerful. The testimony is basically what you're testifying to, the power of God in your life. This is what I was, and this is where I am today. People go, wow, you're kidding me. I would have never thought. Yeah. God's alive. The tomb is empty. This is the proof. Unbelievable, right? I had a friend come to visit me 2 weeks ago. He called me out of the blue. Well, as far as I was concerned, I was here. I'm never even near the phone on Saturday. Here, the phone rings. I'm right there getting ready for the men's study. I pick it up. Hello, can I speak to Pastor Bill? I go, this is him. He goes, this is so-and-so, a friend that I hadn't seen in 25 years. I talked to him a few times because we had birthdays on the same day, but we were partners in crime growing up. I'm not boasting in that. I'm just telling you, that was the story. In the 70s, good friends, neighbors. He lived two houses down from me. He says, I'm coming up to see you right now. He lives in Maryland still. I'm coming up to see you right now. How long is it? You know, he had his map 3.5 hours. I'm like, right now? I'm like, well, today's my study. I'm thinking, today's my study day. And I'm, you know, I'm thinking, wait a minute. This is looking like a God story here. So I just didn't say anything. Okay. All right. You know, and I didn't think he was going to come, to be honest with you. I thought, well, 3.5 hours, you know. So don't you know? I hung around, and he calls me. He's in the parking lot outside here. So I go outside, and I thought, man, I didn't say it. He looks old. I hadn't seen him in 25 years. I had a picture in my mind of what he looked like, you know. By God's grace, he was polite. He didn't say the same thing he was thinking when he saw me. Because, you know, this old thing happens gradually, right? It just kind of happens, but you look in the mirror, but he came here, and I showed him the church. I showed him all around, and, you know, he'd gotten online, you know, the internet these days, and he'd somehow Facebook through the Anchored in the Word radio program. So he was like, my friend on the radio? You know, he's thinking, I can't believe this. I think he drove 3.5 hours just to see, I got to see this for myself. And he came, and I showed him the church, and he says, you're the pastor of this church? I said, hard to believe, right? That's what I said to him. Hard to believe, right? I didn't probably have to say anything about, I did tell him where it came from, you know, that I tried to tell him about Jesus, probably almost to a fault, because I think when he left, I asked him, so what do you think about this? I'm kind of overwhelmed, you know? I don't know if he meant, you know, I was just like, rat-tat-tat-tat-tat with the gospel or something, you know, I don't know, but hopefully it was just that he couldn't believe, his mind was blown, because he had this, remembered what I was like once I was lost and now I was found. And hopefully he saw that the difference in my life was Jesus. The testimony of a changed life is unbelievable. And Paul says in verse 13, although I was formerly a blasphemer, and that means someone who's irreverent to God. And Paul, he wasn't acknowledging Jesus Christ as God. He wasn't acknowledging the Son of God as being God himself, as being the Savior. He was a blasphemer. Blasphemer, somebody that says there is no God is a blasphemer. I don't think there's any more blasphemous thing you could ever say than to say that there is no God.
There's much more Pastor Bill would like to share with you, but we've run out of time for today. Paul's letters to his young disciple Timothy is where Pastor Bill has been teaching. This has been another edition of Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Bill Beckelman of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey. Pastor Bill will continue teaching verse by verse through the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy next time. All of Pastor Bill's messages through the Bible are available to listen to at our website, anchoredintheword.com. That's anchoredintheword.com. While you're at the website, you can follow us on Facebook, learn more about Anchored in the Word, Calvary Chapel Coastlands, listen to more of Pastor Bill's messages, learn about other ministries, as well as upcoming events and our location. That's all available at anchoredintheword.com. Well, that's all the time we have for today. From all of the production team here at Anchored in the Word, we want to say thank you for listening today. We appreciate all of you that have supported this program. If you're a first-time listener or have been listening for a while, we would love to hear from you. Your testimonies have been a great encouragement to us. If you have an encouraging testimony to share, call us at 732-544-2225. That's 732-544-2225. Or send us an email at office@cccoastlands.org. Now please make plans to join us again for the next study in the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy with Pastor Bill as we stay more in sound doctrine and anchored in the Word.